The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the three words that he uses to characterize what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. So doing the right thing and experiencing joy and peace are what characterize those that are living in that kingdom. There's the kingdom of this world and there's the kingdom of God. So if we're lacking in those three characteristics, peace and joy and doing the right thing, then those kingdom principles aren't really our marching orders. So we have to find out, why aren't I living a life that is filled with joy and peace and righteousness amid, it's always amid trouble. So it's never without trouble. It's never measured. God never measures spirituality outside of the realm of the fallen, sinful world that we live in. It's measured within that realm. And as we rub on the in through this pilgrimage. But I love that song and just found it interesting. It even coincides with a few of the things we need to say tonight from our text. So before we go to the text, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let us ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we know that you do work all of the instances in our life, circumstances, and even little things like the things we read and the people we meet, all working together is a part of your plan. And so we ask that you might continue to reveal yourself to us, that we might live in your presence, that we might understand what it might mean even to live in your presence, in your kingdom, as we sojourn in this barren land. So reveal yourself to us and change us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and equip us with what the things we need to make this run successful from the cradle to the grave, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we're the fifth chapter. It's taking a while because St. Paul gives us some general principles, if you will, or maybe a corporate attitude that should be characterized by the congregation, this particular congregation in Thessalonica, which is probably this first letter that's written in the New Testament. So we'll begin reading with we did 16, 17, and 18. That is, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, last time. Let me read from 19 down to the end, and we'll just look at 19 and 20, maybe 21. The word of the Lord, the inspired word of God. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So there we have it. We said that there are several more imperatives, commands that the people in this church need to be careful to live out. And the first one that he mentions for our evening service is quench not the spirit. And this is the only time it's used in the New Testament, this metaphor. That is the metaphor of quenching something, like fire needs to be quenched. It's never used as a metaphor, that is quenching of something. And here it says, quench not the spirit. It's used in Matthew, for example, where you remember the five virgins and they had enough oil, but the other five, their oil was quenched. That's the idea. And so it didn't have enough. But we're dealing with quench not the spirit. Now, my wife's first grade students, this is a story that my wife told me, she asked them to describe something in nature that was alive, like a bird or a rabbit, first graders. And, they said different things. And this one student replied, a fire. Now, I found that interesting also, because in many ways, a fire, it looks like it's alive. It's constantly moving. It's feeding on oxygen. It can consume almost anything. Has great power. Makes its presence known, both by heat and light. It even purifies base metals. And I'm talking about fire because that same concept is used by Malachi in the third chapter, where he says, and God will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. That's interesting because we're looking at heat and we're thinking about the idea of melting base metals. And then we're thinking about the result of that is going to be doing the right thing. Doing the right thing is the end of something. It's not the beginning. Even when you're young, you learn, you never have to teach a child to do bad or to do wrong. Like stick your finger in that little socket. You don't say, oh, go stick your finger in the socket. You say, no, honey. Now we have those plastic things, we have everything that's really... Playpens are like anathema. It's like, you're torturing my child. But, we used to have things where there were set standards. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. We do it by nature. Children do that by nature. The end result of training is doing the right thing, generally. That's the way it works biblically. So God sits as a refiner or purifier of men. The Bible metaphorically describes God using the symbol of fire. We had pastor and his wife over not long ago, and I think he saw our burning Moses bushes. Yeah, we have the burning Moses bushes all around the house. You know what they are. They turn really red. Well, Moses and the burning bush, Exodus 3. The pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness, Exodus 14. The tongues of fire, resting on the apostles of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Fire oftentimes indicates the presence and power and purity of God. So, when Paul exhorts the Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit, verse 19, we may rightly infer that at least some of them were quenching the Spirit, and that the imagery used for the Spirit is fire. Now, we don't have all the data. We only have these two words. It's four words in this King James. Quench not the Spirit. But I think that it's fair to say that some of the Thessalonians were quenching the Spirit of God by sinning against God, and thus grieving the Holy Spirit, like he mentions in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In that case, it may be a reference to some in the congregation who, you remember the problems in the congregation. So I'm trying to think, how can you quench the Spirit? So you use the context of the book. How can, and anytime you do a study, you look at, the old saying, text without a context is a pretext. So you can't just get this text and say, well, this is what it means. You gather the data from the context. And in the context, when we think about what were some of the things that they were doing that may have quenched the Spirit, I think we can at least say a couple. You remember one of the main problems that they had was some of them had stopped working. They had problems working in the area of working because they said, the Lord's coming back, he's not coming back. They just weren't diligent and they weren't laser focused on one thing. And that was some of it. Others were peddling false prophecies like the Lord already came back, or that if you die, you're going to miss the presence of the Lord. So there were sins that would quench the Spirit of the Lord. Sins, so we don't have those kind of things so much today, although we could. We wonder, how can I apply? How is it? Could I really be quenching the Spirit? Are there times where I quench the Spirit? Yes, of course there are times. What are some of the ways that we might quench the Spirit of God? Well, I think there's so many of them, we couldn't even name them, but some of the things that we might not think about or we might not think would quench the Spirit of God would include worrying, any kind of bitterness or wrath, slander, failure to walk by faith, any sins of the flesh. All of those things would quench the Spirit of God. And, you know, the fact is that, as we said before, just think, God can't behold evil. We know that God hates sin, and we're sinful. So how do we reconcile a holy, holy God and a sinful man that we are? And we see that, of course, we find ourselves clothed in his righteousness. We find ourselves with a new nature. Although we have propensity to sin, we have the ability not to sin. And when we choose not to sin, we choose not to worry. We choose not to acquiesce. Then we are applying our freedom in Christ. And when we don't do that, I think we quench the Spirit. I wrote a couple notes as I, you know, when you read this and then later you come back to it, you think a little differently. I started to think about some of the other things that were happening with regard to taking care of my fire. Now, we have a fireplace in the house, real wood, real old wood. I'm a real hillbilly. I have wood, fireplace, and I like it. But, you know, those things take work. Like, I'm stoking the fire, and you got to find the wood's a little wet. So all these problems, like, can't you just press the button and poof? Well, not if you want a real fireplace. You know, a little bit of water does a lot of damage in a fire. Just a little bit. It hisses, it doesn't light, and then you're like saying, what? It smokes in the house every night. The fire alarm goes off, by the way. I'm pretty good at it. Bing, 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 fire alarm goes off. You know, really, it takes cultivation to do a good fire. You don't, it just doesn't happen by itself. So if we have the fire of the Spirit within our being, we have to be really sensitive that we don't chase the Spirit. You don't lose the Spirit of God. You know what I mean. In other words, we have to be careful that we don't quench the Spirit of the Lord. Just on the little things that grieve the Spirit. It's you have to be really sensitive. I have to be sensitive with the regular fire out there and get the wood, get it like a teepee. And, you know, I can't stand burning magazines because it doesn't burn right. I want paper. And all these little things you never think of. You can tell I'm new to a fire. We didn't have them in Philly, right? But the point is, it can really be nice and roaring. And that's the spiritual part that we have in Christ. But we oftentimes, it's wet, things aren't right, it's not stacked right, things are out of order, there's a damper. I mean, there are so many little things. And so if that's the way it is in the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. If in the natural realm, it takes time and work, you can't just leave it. Say, we're going to go out to dinner now. Typically, you don't do that. It's not safe. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit, because some of them in the congregation were living lies that were dampening the spiritual activity. And we're going to see that it's really contrasted with the Corinthian church, for example. The Corinthian church is like, they're wild and they got the Spirit, and they did have this, they had the Spirit, they were doing great, but you know, they went overboard in various ways. It seems like that the Thessalonians were underboard. In other words, they were like the frozen chosen, meaning they were just, don't do this, don't do that. And they were quenching this. You can't quench the Spirit by not having a spiritual life, not relating to the Spirit and sharing God's work. Paul tells not to quench the Spirit, and he gives them the freedom and the knowledge to stoke the spiritual life, to fan into flame the spiritual truths that they've been blessed with. And so therefore, when you look at this point here on quench not the Spirit, we want to realize that he's telling them, don't quench the Spirit in that sense. Paul forbids such repression. The proper course is to allow gifted ones to share in a decent and orderly fashion what the Spirit can do through them for edification of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 14. Quote, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive, here's what he says to the Corinthians, strive to excel in building up the church. So he kind of directs, he takes the Corinthians and he draws them in, and the Thessalonians, he's trying to broaden them out. Don't quench the Spirit. So that they're two extremes, and that's the way humans work. You know, we kind of like the pendulum, we go to one extreme to the other. And Paul's saying, I want you in the middle. All things should be done decently and in order, but don't quench the Spirit. So that's control is necessary, but over control is detrimental. So it is the responsibility, for example, of the leadership and the whole community to find the right balance. So I think the application, we run out of time, is we do not want to miss the personal application. That is, one needs to walk in the Spirit if they want to please God and fan into flame the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them in order to bring forth the fruit that the Holy Spirit desires to produce. You see your behavior in the congregation, it could have negative effects. We can either create a spiritual atmosphere where God is glorified in and through us, or we can quench his Spirit and thereby cause stagnation and unbelief. Paul commends us to the latter, to the former, that is to fan into flame. Secondly, Paul states that the congregation ought not to, verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Now, we can best see what this verse means by first ascertaining what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that the church today gets new prophecies. We know that. We don't get new prophecies. If you got new prophecies and new revelation, and we just start add another chapter to the Bible, because if that's from God and that's new revelation, and just stick it on the end of the Bible, we don't get that. We know that. And I know this group knows that. So we don't need to spend time on saying that it doesn't mean that you get new prophecies. But what does he mean, don't despise prophecies then? And he's not just talking about preaching, because people historically say prophecies, it includes foretelling the future and forthtelling or proclaiming. But you can't reduce it just to preaching, because he didn't say that. And you remember that this is probably the first letter written. They had prophecies and prophets that would actually speak in the first century. You know, besides the apostles, they had, people like Agabus and Silas and what's his name's four daughters. Philip's four daughters, I think it was, right? Yeah, the daughter. They were called prophets. They were prophets in the New Testament. You know, the close of the canon wasn't It wasn't sealed yet. Well, that's important because we're trying to say, well, what does he mean? Again, I think that this congregation probably erred on the conservative side and they wanted to shut down things. And after all, they started to say, well, maybe the Lord has come. Maybe we missed the rapture, that kind of stuff. So he's saying, just because they said that doesn't mean you want to shut down prophecies. So in essence, what does Paul mean when he says that prophecies ought not to be despised? Well, I think he's referring to the fact that God did speak to the early church through the prophets and revealed himself to the congregations through individuals whom God had set apart. As I mentioned before, just a few of those other people. But it's easy to infer that because some in the Thessalonian church were proclaiming that they don't feel that they don't need to work because Jesus would be coming, and others were saying that he had already returned and missed it, it's easy to infer that the congregation wanted to shut down prophecies within the church. But these false prophets needed to be corrected, and that they would be going too far to ban prophecies during those early years in the church. You recall that the New Testament was not written when Paul writes this. And in fact, there needed still to be, in that first century, people who were speaking directly from and by God's power in the Holy Spirit. So again, we know that you're not getting new revelation. We know there are no prophets like there were in the first century. Even by the end of the first century, Paul couldn't heal Timothy, right? He said, drink some wine for your stomach. And he was close to him. So by the end of the first century, the healings were really getting less and less, and soon they would be gone. Prophecies and all those other sign gifts would be no longer needed. However, at the time that he's writing this letter, he was saying those two things. And then finally, verse 21, just a minute, he says, in light of what I said, don't despise prophecy and don't quench the Spirit. In light of what I said, trying to remove a boundary that they were setting up that they shouldn't have, he said, test everything. So that's really his way of saying, just don't be naive, but don't accept everything either. In other words, be critical. Test everything. What does he mean? Prove all things. It's a very important word. He uses the word test to measure what is said with what God's word says. If it conforms, then it's true. If it deviates, then it's false. Just as heat separates the dross from the precious metal, so God's word separates the wheat from the chaff. What is true and authentic must be placed under the magnifying glass of God's word. So he's saying, make sure it squares with Scripture. We're strong on that point, I think. We say, does that what the Bible teaches, and does it teach it not just in one book, but across the board? That's an important point. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. And finally, if I might just add this one last piece to kind of close the loop, he says, hold fast to what is good. So to make sure that we use Scripture to check us, we said this before, that Hebrews says the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit in joint manner, and as a what? And he goes on to say, as a critic. The word is kritos, is a critic. The word of God is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's the word of God that has to critique us, what we're thinking, what we're saying. And we're not, we're easy to critique somebody else. Oh, that person did that. Look at what they're doing. Well, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. And I told you, my mother kept a whole thing on who gave us presents at when we were married. She says, who's, now, did they give you three? You know, my mom had a list like 300 pages long on who did what. I'm like, are you kidding me? But we don't have to, you know, the Lord says, I know what's going on. I always tell the old folks, you know, it's not Santa who knows, you know, he has a list. He's checking it twice. I always go into little old lady's room. He's checking. He's going to find out if we're naughty or nice. And they're like, yeah, yeah. And then it kind of leads me into giving them a little didactic or a little piece of the truth that I wouldn't be able to. I earned for sharing the gospel. Hold fast to what is good. Let go of what's bad. Let it go quickly. I mean, you know, it's hot. It radiates. You feel as you're getting closer, and that's hot. So let it go. Let the stuff go real fast, like Joseph did in the Bible, and hold on tight. It's the same word. You recall the word in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that the heathen, they hold down the truth and unrighteousness. You know, that means they're holding, like Dennis the Menace and the cat, they're holding it down, holding down the truth so no one can see what it is. Here's the word, hold fast. It's the same kata, like catacomb or catastrophic. It means down, and it means grasp. Hold fast to that which is good. You hold fast to what is good, and you get away from what's bad real fast, early. Get away from it. So there are a couple points that Paul shares with us, and may God help us to live a kingdom life, a life that is kingdom level. We're on a different plane, and we're on the kingdom plane. Let's stay there by the grace of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these few thoughts from your holy word, inspired, infallible word, the spirit that you give to us now. We pray that you would work in our hearts to love the truth and righteousness and to hate our own sin and unrighteousness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.